We have often heard it said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. One lunchtime this week, I was asked by two colleagues at the office some questions on the Bible in order at the time to solve a crossword puzzle. And one of them was a question I wasn't quite sure about, who was the wife of Pilate. So I went into my room, and I keep a Bible in my drawer, rather dilapidated one, and I looked it up, and I was still looking it up when they came in after me. "Have you got it?" they said. Well, I gave them a name, but I wasn't quite sure. But it was a touchstone, because that led us on to other questions. "That's an old Bible you've got. That's been well used." And of course, we were off on a little discussion, which was joined by three others. And I can tell you, it proved very interesting. It gives you an insight, you know, to what people are thinking as nothing else can do. An impromptu talk and discussion is one of the finest things, and I always think, and I certainly did this week, that the Lord arranges it. And of course, it touched on this question of the state of the world today, and what is the answer to it all. So we thought we would just look at a few points along this line, at the short time available to us this morning. Well, what have we got before us today? We've got the United Nations to prevent war. That's a formidable enough an organization. Surely that can do something to solve the pressing problems of world unrest. We've got the common market to prevent famine. Well, there's a good get-together. Oh, we're going to do very well in this. There's going to be new doors opened, and we're going to get more opportunities of serving these other countries, and it will be better all round, a better state of living, and so on. What about religion? Well, we're getting together very nicely. Religion, now the various sects are thinking their differences, and they're all coming together. It's going to take some time, but it will come eventually. Well, we've got another one come up upon the scene the last few years. Doomwatch. They're getting worried now about the pollution that's taking place in the world. So they think by forming some other organization or some other means that man can think of, we can get round this one. We can solve all the problems to do with pollution. Well, we know, friends, that they've taken on something. With all these things, we know that they are met the work of the flesh, and they will not achieve what man really wants. Some time ago, a church dignitary who opens Parliament with prayer when Parliament comes together again was buttonholed after the meeting by one or two MPs, and he was asked, "Sometimes when we're in session, we feel that we're coming to a point and there's no way out. There's no way out. Tell us," he said, "do you know of anything in the Bible which shows a deliverance?" So this church prelate said, "Well, it is shown that when man reaches his extremity, then God will intervene. But I don't think he's reached his extremity yet. I don't think he's got there yet. But when he does, then God will intervene." Well, that was something. That was an admission in its way that man's power is limited. And I've been very struck over recent years by some of the questions the younger people are asking. In an article I read in the newspaper about a fortnight ago, it was written by a minister in London. He was saying that maybe some new religion will come out of all this turmoil. some bringing together of the religions. Well, is that what we're looking forward to? We know it isn't. We know that there is only one religion. In fact, religion is a term that we ourselves don't often use, perhaps. Christianity is the word we use. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, once to make reconciliation between man and God, and coming again to deliver this world from the terrible mess into which it has got itself. So let us go through one or two passages of scripture to see how this works out. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. We have to go right back to the beginning, of course, because man, as he was created, could have lived as God wanted him to live, in that garden, perfect surroundings. There he was, if he would obey what God had told him to do. Well, we say he could. He could have lived. That may be open to question. However, the opportunity was given him, if ye do not eat of that tree, then all will be well. But we know that he couldn't. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 17. And because they had eaten, we read in this verse, unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The beginning of all the trouble that this world has seen since. But in verse 15 of that same chapter, we read, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In verse 26. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, we know, of course, that there we have the first promise that God was going to deliver. There was man's extremity, right at the beginning. He'd fallen. There was a long way before him, unknown to Adam, which would be transgressed by men. But nevertheless, at the end, there would come this great deliverer which God had promised. Let's turn to chapter 6, verse 5. Many years have gone by. Many of these ancients have come on the scene. And when we get to verse 5 of chapter 6, we read this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and every creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Once again we see that man has got himself into real trouble, his very extremity. But verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This little word, but, so often we've had it from this chapel. A wonderful little word which turns over many pages, as we might say. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make it in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In chapter 9, verse 11, after the flood, having delivered Noah and all his family from that terrible flood which came upon the earth, God says in verse 11 of chapter 9, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Well, we haven't gone into all that happened. That terrible flood which was on the earth, there was no way out except God delivering Noah, telling him to make an ark, and taking all his family and all those animals into it. Thereby, God delivered just one man and his family, and then he set up that covenant with them. And off we go on a fresh start. So now all will be well. Will it? Well, we know it wasn't. Chapter 11, verse 4 of Genesis. Verse 1 says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And they said one to another, verse 3, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Well, we know, we can't go on reading all this, but we know that out of all this came the beginning of Babel, from which emanated Babylon and all its confusion that we read of in the Old Testament. This was the beginning of it, the confusion of tongues. Once again, man's extremity. However, God was proceeding with his work. God is not only a God of judgment, but a God of great mercy. We read of the call of Shem. We read of the call of Abraham. And from the call of Abraham, God was beginning to deal with one man from which emanated one particular nation which he was going to work through. But let's turn to chapter 12 of Genesis. Even with Abraham, alas, we see that after God had blessed him, he was all too conscious of what was laid upon him. And I often think, you know, what a wonderful thing it must have been for Abraham to be called out as he was. I well remember my aged father-in-law saying to me once when I first met him up in the north of Scotland, how did Abraham know that God had called him? It must have been a tremendous thing in those days, because there was much idolatry around, and yet Abraham was called to go out, and he obeyed God. Small wonder if he got into trouble and his faith failed on certain occasions. Nevertheless, right throughout the scriptures, this one man has shown to be a stalwart of faith. Well, in verse 10, we read, chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so, as he goes down into Egypt, he finds fresh trouble. He finds more trouble with the fact that his nephew was accompanying him. And in fact, it wasn't until he got rid of his nephew. The nephew made his own choice. But it was a great day for Abraham. Friends, it's a great day for us when we get rid of some of the encumbrances. Some of these things which cling to us in life like leeches. Things which we just cannot get rid of ourselves. It can well be acquaintances. They can well pull us down for a while and keep us from some of the best things which God has for us. But when Lot was separated from Abraham, he was able to go on. And we must go on too. Right through all the patriarchs, they all went through the same experiences. Man's extremity, they come to it sooner or later, only to find that God was there to deliver them. We go through the book of Genesis, reading of the experiences of these patriarchs. And it's all summed up in the last chapter. Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. There's the end. There to wait until the great day of resurrection. Once again we see that unless God can work, man has no hope. Well, Israel went on until we find that they became in terrible bondage to the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And so, we turn to chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They reached their extremity, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Oh yes, God is not a man that he should lie. Every word that he has spoken will come to pass. If he makes a covenant, he keeps to it. It's man that breaks it every time. Well, chapter 3, verse 8, we read, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And we know that he stretched forth his hand, he prepared that great deliverer, Moses, he trained him, and he brought them out with his outstretched arm. Let us turn to, it's often been said, you know, that this Exodus didn't actually take place. The scientists tell us sometimes that they can find no reason for it taking place. It was just the normal working of the elements. Let us turn to Psalm 97. Verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. In Psalm 104, verse 32, he looked on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. And turn back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says here, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So we see that one scripture corroborates another. These great and mighty events which took place are proof positive that God was actually working. He was performing these miracles. And if we turn back to the chapter which our brother read for us this morning, chapter 14 of Exodus, another question that comes up, and this has been a great point with some of these people that think the scriptures are not true. Verse 28 says, And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And they say, Yes, but Pharaoh himself wasn't there. The great Pharaoh didn't go. Let us turn to Psalm 136, verse 15. And here we read, But overthrew, verse 14, And God made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host, by the Red Sea. It's just a little point in passing, because I've heard it said that Pharaoh wasn't in this great exodus from the land of Egypt. Well, we must go on because time is passing. But if we go through the time of the wandering, we know that even Moses grew weak over this wandering. 40 years Israel were wandering in the desert, distrusting God, even despising the blessings which he sent down upon them, until once again we find that God has to intervene. What Moses couldn't do, God provides another man to do, and he calls Joshua. We won't look at that just now, but there are wonderful scriptures there which show how God worked with that man Joshua to deliver Israel once again. And so we go on to the time of the judges. God provided judges. He raised up judges. When the enemies came in like a flood, God raised these judges that they might first deliver and afterwards judge them. Let's turn to chapter 3 of Judges. Verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 12, The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And here, in the question of the judges, so often we find how God delivers by unexpected means. A left-handed man in this case. A left-handed man. We can't read the story now, but the fact that he was left-handed proved to be the means whereby God was able to deliver Israel. Man's extremity and God's opportunity. Never do we find that man can deliver himself when he comes up to these powers of the adversary in this world. We go forward to chapter 6. We might just look at this one. Verse 14. Here, God raises up another man. A man named Gideon. A man mighty of valor, it says in verse 12. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And as we read through this, we find a wonderful story, once again proving how God uses unexpected means to perform his great deliverances. Well, we go forward to the king. We know how king after king was raised up. First of all, Israel were not satisfied. They asked themselves for a king. The man of their own choice was a sorry one. He proved beyond any shadow of doubt, however great a man might seem to be in the eyes of man, he has a terrible weakness within. And thus it proved with Saul. David, the man of God's own heart, was different. God showed that here was a man that he could put through various experiences, and all for more than one purpose, friends, because there's no doubt that as we read through the experiences of David, not only did he prove to be a great king of Israel, but he was, of course, the type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was later to come. Various kings came after David, as we know, and in each case they proved their great weakness, Israel once again sinking down into the depths, until at the end of the kings we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this terrible indictment. Chapter 36, verse 16, or verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. And we all know, do we not, that this appears on the last page of the Hebrew Bible. There was no remedy. But God had a remedy. God always has a remedy. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. We could have read in that chapter of Chronicles how God was going to send them into exile, how he was going to destroy Jerusalem, and of course that actually took place. But here we read that God is going to visit them and he promises that he will bring them back. Once again, God has his remedy. And so it goes on. In Nehemiah, we find, we can just turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 24. We read, so the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and they gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies. But verse 28 says, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Have we any doubt, friends, that it's the Lord every time that delivers? Well, we can go on through these other passages, but we must take one in the New Testament, or one or two. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, the great deliverer, so long promised throughout the Old Testament, comes first of all to his people. Now the greatest deliverance of all will come. The Lord Jesus Christ coming as the King of Israel, behold your King! And what did they do to him? Once again they turned their backs on the great work that God was doing, and they crucified the Son of God. There upon the cross, he himself, fulfilling God's will, another step in God's great purposes, providing the remedy, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Though they had crucified the Son of God, they had opened the way whereby Israel could be saved. Solomon, in his great prayer of dedication, he said to God, when thy people come before thee and ask thee to deliver them, then show thy mercy. And so it was here. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the great deliverer, asking for the forgiveness of Israel, had brought forth this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we go on to read about in the Acts of the Apostles. Once again, man's extremity and God's opportunity. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and they went forth, and multitudes came to believe. But what did they do to them? Again they killed them, as they had done their Lord. And so man's extremity came once again. Jerusalem was destroyed. The disciples were scattered. But even so, God's hand is not shortened. God is able to deliver from the greatest difficulty, from the greatest catastrophe. And we know that one day that great deliverer himself will come again to Zion. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 26. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now we do know, friends, that we are approaching this greatest time of trouble that this world has ever seen. And we would just like to quote this passage in Amos chapter 9, verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Israel is the very center of God's purposes in this world, and we do know that great things have been happening in that land. We know that the great deliverance from the Ottoman Turkish Empire took place in 1917. It was a time looked forward to by many students of the Scriptures. Dr. Grattan Guinness actually prophesied it long before it came to pass. And once again we see that God delivers by strange means. It was Lord Allenby who went in and delivered Israel, delivered Palestine from the Ottoman Turkish Empire. But he didn't want to go in. And neither did he go in on the day when he was expecting to go in. Strange things took place. But he was told by somebody in high authority in the government of this land, you will go in and you will deliver that land. But there will not be a shot fired in that land. And when you go through, you must not go through on horseback. And neither did he. He dismounted and he went through and he said, this was the deliverance of the Lord of hosts. So it was recognized. Once again, the Lord stretched forth his hand to deliver. Well, we could go on, friends, but time is passing all too quickly. Let us just bring it down to ourselves. Often we know that we are in straitened circumstances. Often we have our heads against a brick wall and we cannot see the way ahead very clearly. But we know that we cannot deliver ourselves. And it is good for us that we do not try. Job, could he deliver himself? Could his friends deliver him? Miserable comforters, every one of them. But his God was able to deliver. At the appointed time when the lesson had been learnt, could Paul deliver himself? Oh, that wonderful man, we could go through so many passages and see how God was there to deliver. He delivered him in Corinth. An angel was sent that he might strengthen him. At Lystra, he was left as dead. Did he die? We read in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God delivered us from so great a death. Did he die? We leave that as a question. However, we do know that time after time, Paul found himself in these straitened circumstances. And each time he came bobbing up again, the great and mighty power of God had been sent forth in some way or another to strengthen him. God's perfection, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we need to take note of this, friend. And whatever troubles come upon this world, we cannot expect to be separated from them. The priests were not separated from all the troubles that came upon Israel. And so, we know that we cannot expect to be separated. But we do know that when we are in our extremity, God is there to deliver. Blessed be our great and wonderful God, for all his great and mighty words and promises which will yet come to pass, when that great deliverance yet to come will be likened unto the great deliverance from at the time of the Exodus from the land of Egypt. But it says it will far surpass it. Well, there we must leave it, friends. Shall we conclude by singing hymn number 77? How sweet thy name, Lord Jesus, sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes the sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Thank you. Now unto thee who art able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of thy glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory, majesty, and dominion, henceforth and for evermore. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.